The reading this morning, two parts of the Bible, first with John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Thanks be to God for this, his holy word.
Well, good morning. It's nice to see you. Wendy and I are returned from last weekend's foray to the Baptist Assembly in Harrogate, which was really good, and very reflective for me, really, because for various reasons, I suppose. One was that this was almost certainly, I think, the last time that I will attend that assembly gathering, to which I have been certainly over 20 times, maybe 25 times over the years, the last time I will attend as a full-time paid Baptist minister. And it's not just ministers that go, others can go, so Wendy and I might choose to go and pay our own way in the future, but we will see. It was also good because we got to see a lot of friends, and actually there were some really quite moving conversations that I had with different people, some of whom I hadn't seen for years. This is nothing to do with the sermon, by the way, but someone came up to me on the last morning, roughly speaking a little bit later this time last week. We had our last time of worship and communion, and this I suppose you would call her, I hesitate to say elderly because I might get into trouble, but say a woman in her mid-70s, quite sort of portly in stature, and she came across to me and said, "It was so good to see you on the main platform last night." And no, I wasn't a main speaker, but I had been on the platform because I was asked to be one or two voices of the in memoriam section, which is a time when we remember the Baptist ministers and missionaries who have died in the previous year. So I was one of those two voices. And, of course, my name was mentioned, possibly came up in lights for all I know. I didn't see that bit. I was facing the other way. And so she knew who I was, and she recognized the name. And she came up to me and said, "I just wanted to tell you that I was so glad to know, you know, to know that that was you, because I have been praying for you over the years. And I looked at her name badge, and on her name badge it said Mary Evans. And I said, you stayed with us, didn't you, in our house? And she said, yes, when you were about 8 years old. And to be honest, I don't remember her staying with us, but I remember my mom and dad talking about this Mary Evans, who came to us as part of a Time for God initiative that some of us will have heard with, and obviously spent some time at our church in Lowestoft, and subsequently went on to be a writer and theologian and tutor at what was then, I think in her time, London Bible College, now London School of Theology. So I'd known that her name was out there. But just that sense of being prayed for over all those years was one of those very special moments. Anyway, I'll stop there, I think, before I go too far off piste and get back to the subject in hand. It's good to be back here. It's good to be preaching for the first time in quite a number of weeks after time out due to hospital visits and time out due to visiting speaker and time out due to being at Baptist Assembly last week. The theme, the subject of my sermon this morning is simply one word. It is breathe. So, on the count of three, I want to invite you to take a deep breath and hold it for 10 seconds, unless you have a medical reason not to. And I won't believe it if all of you have medical reasons not to. And I will do this myself, so I will be attempting to multitask, i.e. I'll be holding my breath and counting down or counting up to 10 seconds. Let's see how it goes. So, ready with this deep breath. 1, 2, 3. Okay. You can release. Let that breath out. How was that? Was it easy? Or was it hard? For I didn't hear any sudden expulsions of breath halfway through, but you might have done it quietly. Okay, this time take a deep breath and hold it for 10 minutes. 1, 2. Okay, I'm only kidding here. I'm only kidding. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I thought I could hold my breath for quite a long time. In my teens, I would often, quite often anyway, swim the length of a 25-meter pool underwater. And since I don't have gills, that meant holding my breath. And perhaps for 30 to 45 seconds. It wasn't easy. But I was young and I made it to the end of the pool at least sometimes. But now, no chance. No chance. The world record for holding breath underwater was set by Vitomir Maricic on the 14th of June 2025, and it is 29 minutes and 3 seconds. Now, full disclosure here, he set this record after breathing pure oxygen for 10 to 15 minutes, saturating his bloodstream with the stuff, but it's still a very impressive time, isn't it? The record, unaided by oxygen, is held by Stéphane Mifsud of France, set in 2013, and is still a very impressive 11 minutes, 35 seconds. So maybe with a bit of training, we could get to 10 minutes. But holding your breath, it takes conscious effort, doesn't it? We have to decide to do it. Breathing, on the other hand, is something that we do unconsciously without thinking about it most of the time. From life's first cry to final breath, we breathe. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God forms a man from the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man becomes a living being. And since then, we can say that every human being has had something of the life breath of God in them. Something of God's rushing wind, something of God's spirit. For the same Hebrew word, ruach, means breath or wind or spirit. But the creation of human beings in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, as we find it, is followed by the account of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, in which the first man and the first woman succumb to temptation and sin against God. And their story is the story of every person since, that given freedom to direct our lives for ourselves, we have a propensity to mess things up. It is the story of every human being, except one. Jesus never messed things up. Like us, he was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. He followed perfectly the will of his Father God, though it would have been easier not to, and was obedient even to death on the cross. The life, the breath snuffed out of him. In our reading from John 20, though, he's back. Praise God. This tomb has been opened, and Jesus is risen from death to life. And Mary Magdalene's the first to meet the risen Christ. But now he appears in the locked room where the disciples are, living and breathing. He pronounces peace upon the disciples, and it means so much more than the absence of conflict. Shalom, says Jesus, which means health, wholeness, life, forgiveness, and yes, peace, as we often understand it. Shalom, which means life at its best under the gracious, generous hand of God. Jesus shows them the scars on his hands and his side. This is no ghost appearing to the disciples. Jesus is flesh and blood. Jesus is risen from the dead. Again, Jesus shares the word of peace with them. Shalom. This time he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then the living, breathing Jesus breathes upon the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what does all this mean for us? What does it mean today on what we call the day of Pentecost? A day which first happened, well, more or less 2,000 years ago. Well, it speaks first of all of this breath of peace to which I've referred. The resurrection has happened, but the disciples, it seems, are suffocating in fear. They have locked themselves away in a room, presumably unknown to anyone else as far as that was possible, in fear of being pursued by the Jews, those who are anti-Jesus anyway, because some, of course, were for Jesus. Some were amongst those disciples. Some were following Jesus. The disciples have yet to understand what Jesus' resurrection means for them. They've heard about it earlier in the day, but this is Jesus appearing to them for what appears to be the first time that evening. And they need to hear Jesus' words, Shalom, peace be with you. Before they receive Jesus' power, he gives them his peace. I wonder what fears you have for which you need Jesus' peace today. Think of those just for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to say what they are. That might be too sensitive. But for many of us, it is fear for the future. Perhaps we fear because of a health condition that we are going through. Perhaps we fear for our families in a world that is changing so much and seems so much not at peace. Perhaps we fear that God doesn't really love us. Perhaps we fear that we can never be good enough for God. If that is you, I point you to the cross once again, where Jesus died for you, and didn't say you were good enough, but showed that he was good enough to save us. An important distinction, isn't it? So I want to encourage you this morning. We will have a time of response later on through prayer, through song. But I want to encourage you this morning to let go of the fears that you had, maybe something specific. Let them go into Jesus' hands and let him breathe into you his peace that passes all understanding. Jesus being there with them, being in that room with the disciples, also speaks of the breath of life. Just as life began when God breathed into the first man who we call Adam, new creation begins with Jesus, the new Adam. He has come that we might have life and have it to the full. He told us that. He told his disciples that in John 10, verse 10. And we can have life and have it to the full here and now. He has come so that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. And the disciples have learned about all of this, but now they have the Spirit of Jesus breathed into them, breathed onto them. Now they receive the Spirit of Jesus for themselves. People have often said to me, and you may have had this in conversation as well, because I certainly did before I became a professional Christian, as it were. A minister blessed really to be paid for what I love doing anyway, what I'm called to do. And people have often said to me, I'm a religious person. I'm not a religious person. People have often said that to me. I'm not a religious person. When you get talking about church and all of that sort of stuff. And if they say that to me, I am very likely to say, that's great, because nor am I. It's been said that religion is spelt D-O. In other words, it's based on what we do for God, or what we think we are doing for God. Faith, on the other hand, specifically faith in Christ, it's been said, is spelt D-O-N-E. In other words, faith is based upon what Christ has done for us on the cross. Religion by itself is activity without breath. But faith in Jesus leads us into spirit-filled life with God's spirit, God's breath, breathing life into everything. We need to breathe in the Spirit of Jesus so that we too can breathe it out. Can breathe it out in the lives that we live, in the words that we share with others, in the things that we do. There's also the breath of purpose that we can find in this reading in John 20. Because receiving the Spirit of God is not just an end in itself. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, his Spirit does come to us as a comforter, as a counselor, as a guarantee of salvation, as a giver of gifts and more. But all these things are not for our benefit alone. I think sometimes people get this wrong. Constantly seeking to get that more of the Holy Spirit, that more so they can feel better about themselves, so they can truly know that God is who God says he is, that Jesus has done what God says Jesus has done. But God's breath in us leads us to his mission through us. I suppose you could say that always seeking to receive the Holy Spirit, we breathe in and in and in. And ultimately, if we were able to keep doing that, we'd eventually burst, wouldn't we? Like a balloon going pop that you keep blowing into. Of course, I don't think we really will burst, but it puts me in mind of a well-known evangelist of old who was once asked if he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, yes, but I leak. And I guess, you know, we all need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. But as I think about that that saying, and I came across it years ago, I reflect that we should leak. We should be releasing the Holy Spirit from us through what we are doing for God, what we are saying for him, what we are seeking to do in mission for him. Because we are called to be his witnesses. On the day of his ascension, find it the end of Luke's Gospel and the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, we find Jesus commissioning his disciples, telling them to wait in Jerusalem until the gift that my Father sends upon you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be his witnesses and to offer his forgiveness through all that we say and that we do. So let me also ask you, where is God sending you? That was a question on one of the screens. I took a screenshot. Shame I brought it, thought of putting it up today. But a screenshot from Baptist Assembly was really, where is he sending you? Forget if that was the exact words, but that's how I read it. And there was a lot of reflection for Wendy and me, for ourselves at this time. Where is God sending you? Where is he sending you right now? And perhaps he is sending you to exactly the place that you already are. And you need to hear that. But perhaps there is something for the future to which you just feel the Spirit nagging away at you, to which you need to listen. In my experience, we almost always feel inadequate, don't we, when God sends us somewhere, when he calls us to something. But I take comfort from the wisdom of others and what I've learnt over time, which is that when God sends you, he will always empower you. If he doesn't empower you, the chances are that he hasn't sent you, and you need to know that too. So there is the breath of purpose that comes through this. But then we move on from John's Gospel chapter 20 to Acts chapter 2. Our second reading. And it's different, isn't it? Because from breath we move to wind. We move to the wind of power, a mighty rushing wind. We might ask, if the disciples received the Spirit of Jesus on the evening of the day of his resurrection, why do they need the day of Pentecost? I mean, I guess Thomas needs it in particular, doesn't he? Because he wasn't there on that occasion. Wasn't with the other disciples, wouldn't believe when they told him about it initially. But why do they need the day of Pentecost? Many biblical scholars, I think, really suggest that John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23 is John's version of the day of Pentecost. And yet, the two versions here in John 20 and Acts chapter 2 seem very different. In John 20, the Spirit is given quietly, gently, intimately. And if this has been your personal experience of the Spirit, that it, for you it's been quiet, it's been gentle, it's been intimate, then take comfort from this, because that's okay. The Spirit does not come in the exact same way to every believer, every follower of Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes with the sound of a rushing wind and what seemed to be tongues of fire coming to rest on all of the believers. On the day of Pentecost, what was personal and private inside the locked room with Jesus becomes visible and public as 120 believers are filled with the Spirit to such an extent that the noise from the house in which they are staying at that time just pours out, and people around there are asking what's happening. And those believers are so filled with the Spirit, they sing out God's praises in many different languages. The Holy Spirit fills individuals. Of course he does. I know that from personal experience. But the day of Pentecost is perhaps also a little bit different in this regard. So on the day of Pentecost, he ignites and forms a new community as the Church of Christ is born. And we are part of his church in this place. Perhaps we need to be reignited and to receive that rushing wind afresh together. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So if you desire the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, maybe that you would know what his gift to you is, ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask and it will be given to you. And Luke is speaking specifically in that passage of the Holy Spirit. How much does your Heavenly Father give good gifts? Like an earthly father would not, even a bad earthly father would give his children good gifts. How much more does your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, says in Luke. Jesus also says of the Spirit, "The wind blows where it wills," in John 3, verse 8. To pray for God to send his Holy Spirit to us afresh can be very scary, but also exciting and exhilarating. God's Spirit cannot be controlled, and if we think we can control it, then we will be sadly disappointed. But the Spirit can be caught. Perhaps like a boat turning its sail to catch the wind. I want to say to us as a church that praying together is vital if we are to catch the wind of God's Spirit. Very often we individualize what Jesus says. We say it's something to us as an individual. Actually, I think that the ask and seek and find is just as much an instruction to us as a church. It's an instruction to Jesus' church to pray together. So, a reminder to you there. A reminder that from 9:45 till 10:15 here on a Sunday, there is an opportunity to pray out in the school library for our church. That once a month as well, through our praise and prayer time on, is it the first or the second Sunday? I forget now. Second. Yeah, we swapped it around to allow for the Lacehill Manor service not to be on the same day. On the second Sunday, down in our building in Well Street, from 6 till 7, we have opportunity to praise God and to pray for the life of our church. Prayer together is vital if we are to catch the wind of God's Spirit. And yes, of course, we will pray together here in a little while. Then this passage in Acts 2 speaks of the breath that speaks. It's obvious, really, isn't it? We cannot breathe in without breathing out. We cannot breathe out without breathing in. Sometimes followers of Jesus are obsessed with being filled more and more with the experience of being filled with the Spirit. They do, as I've said, keep breathing in without breathing out. But on the day of Pentecost, the believers have no choice but to breathe out. They are given voice by the Spirit who has filled them. They, it seems, have no alternative and no wish not to do this. They have no alternative than to declare the wonders of God in many different tongues that the Spirit enables them. And across the language barriers that exist amongst the many pilgrims from many different nations that used to come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, that long-established harvest festival. Across the language barriers, the good news of Jesus becomes understandable to all that hear those praises. You may not consider yourself a preacher. Not many of us here would, probably. But the Spirit gives voice to all of us. Whether you preach or whether you don't preach, the Spirit helps you to speak with truth and love and courage. And He gives you words to say when people ask you about your faith. Some of us have been praying for our five during the Thy Kingdom Come initiative, which, strictly speaking, comes to an end on this day of Pentecost. We have prayed for five people we know to come to faith in Jesus between the day of Ascension 10 days ago and the day of Pentecost. And I think it's good to have that time frame. It's good to be reminded each year to do this. But don't let those prayers stop today. That would be an easy option, wouldn't it? I've prayed, that's enough. Remember, Jesus said ask. But there's a sense there that it's ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Keep praying for your five and ask God to help you share the wonders that He has done in your life. Finally, we have looked at all sorts of different things. We've thought about the breath of peace and the breath of life and the breath of purpose, about being sent by God, and the wind of power and the breath that speaks from us, speaks through us. Finally, an invitation to each one of us. And I want to encourage you today to breathe in and to breathe out. To breathe in afresh and receive peace and forgiveness and life, the life that God wants to give to you, and His Spirit that brings that life. And breathe out. Live as one who is sent by Jesus, speaking boldly, loving radically. Let me ask, where are you holding your breath in fear? Where do you need God to breathe life again? Where is He calling you? Where is He calling me to speak, to go, to do? And remember, the same breath, this is perhaps the most important point of everything I'm saying as I look at what I've written down there. The same breath that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. So don't just survive, but breathe His Spirit so that it becomes as natural as the breath that you breathe, without most of the time being aware of it, in and out. In and out. Breathe. I'm going to invite those musicians and singers to come and join me now. We will be singing a couple of songs. I want to pray first, and then we'll move into the first of those songs. Lord God, we thank You for everything that You have done for us. The things that the Bible has told us about, the things that experience has taught us, But Lord, there are times when we need more of you. Many times. Lord, today we come to breathe in, but also to breathe out. There are certain things that perhaps could be negatives that we need to breathe out, negatives that affect our lives. We think of the fears that we have, perhaps a fear or many fears that no one else knows that we have. We offer our fears to you. We breathe them out. And as we breathe them out, may we also breathe in your shalom, your peace, your healing, your wholeness, and the salvation that you have already given to us. Lord, we also perhaps think of parts of our lives that are not as we would wish them to be. Perhaps areas that we struggle with. Sins that creep back in. Maybe addictions. Lord, as we breathe out our prayers for those things to you, we pray that you will come in and fill us by your Holy Spirit and bring us your life to the full. Help us to escape those things. May we receive from you. And Lord, we also come to you asking where it is you are calling us to speak, to go, to do for you. And it might be in all sorts of different places. It could be in our homes, amongst our families, in the workplace, on the golf course or the allotment, the chance encounter that we have in the streets, many other things. And Lord, this time we would pray that we could breathe in your Spirit afresh so that we might breathe out your Spirit through our words and our actions on those whom we meet, those who need the breath of Jesus within them. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come afresh upon us, and that the world might believe. Let's sing. Let's allow the Spirit to minister to us. This is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me.